You are listening to the 2018 M.J. Murdoch Charitable Trust Leadership Advance Conference. This year's conference theme was Listening to Wisdom, Hearing the Voices of Our Great Cloud of Witnesses. The third session is led by Trillia Newbell.
Well, good afternoon. I know I've got the sleepy time. Y'all gonna have to wake up. I'm from the South, so I say y'all every now and then. I am honored to be here and to speak with you and to get to share today. And I share this story of just about every time I speak. So if you've heard me speak, you've heard this story. But I share it as a bit of an icebreaker. So first of all, I'm Black. Just thought I'd tell you, just in case you didn't notice. I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I am Black, but I'm kidding about the noticing. What you don't know, unless you know me, is that I'm married to a white man. So I am in an interracial marriage, and we have two beautiful biracial children, and they are lovely in every way, and I'm biased, but I do believe that. And when my first was born, Weston, he is now 12, my husband and I were a little perplexed. He has bone straight hair and pale skin, and he was born with bone straight hair and pale skin. And my husband and I both looked at each other, and I was like, "I gave birth; he's mine." But it was bizarre because we thought interracial, curly hair, and in short, I gave birth to a white baby. We love this baby, but when he was about two. And if you look me up, you'll see he still looks. It's remarkable. Anyways, when he was about 2 years old, he started to notice that mommy and daddy looked a little different. So he would look at mommy and he'd say brown, and daddy and he'd say peach. And he considered himself peach. And then one day, I don't know when it happened, but he started to look at me and he related to me as chocolate. So he said, "Chocolate, peach, peach." And I thought, hey, who doesn't like chocolate? I'll take it. But one day with his big brown eyes, I picked him up and he looked at me and he said, "Chocolate," and he licked my cheek. Now you know why I want to remember this story, because I want to tell it on his wedding day. What was he doing? What was he doing? Was he sizing mommy up? Was he making assumptions about mommy? Was he calculating how mommy would respond? Is this wise to lick mommy's cheek? No. He was delighting. He was enjoying. I was approachable. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't scared of me. He wasn't judging me. There's this freedom and joy, this childlike faith, childlike innocence, even though we know they're little sinners. We all know that. But there was an approachability. Mommy loves him, and he knew, "I can come to you." He, even to this day, 12 years old, he comes up, and he'll kiss me on my forehead, and he, like, crawls in my lap, and he wants to ride on my back. I hope he never changes. He will, I know. But there's something lovely about that. Today, I'm going to talk to you about listening to those in the margins, or listening to those who are different from you. We don't approach one another with that freedom that my son approached me with. Now, part of that's because we are wise. We don't want to go around licking each other. But most of it is because we're fearful. We're judgmental. We're afraid. We make assumptions. We have bias. And so we want to look at what the Word of God says, which is ultimately what I believe is going to change us, and how we can approach one another. There is an epidemic in our country. No, it's not because we are divided, even though we are divided. Our churches are divided. Our communities are divided. And it's not because of our political ideologies, although those definitely divide us. I think there's an epidemic, and the epidemic is we don't love. Not really, not honestly. If we are honest with ourselves, we struggle deeply with loving our neighbor as ourselves. I don't think I'm going to say anything in this short session. Well, I think I'll say a few things that maybe you haven't heard. But most of what I'm going to say you probably know. Our problem is, do we apply it? Are we convicted by it? Is it head knowledge, or have our hearts been transformed so that it is what compels every move we make, especially and most definitely with our neighbor? If you want to care about your organization, you're going to want to care about this topic. So let's listen in on Mark 12. Starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." My husband would call me gushy. I'm very expressive. And when we get to know each other, before we get to know each other probably, I will hug you. And I typically tell people that I love them. I am incredibly expressive. And I think that we are, as a culture, quite expressive. And we even... How many of you are on Twitter or do social media? Okay, Twitter's crazy. But you can get on there and heart things that are terrible, say something absolutely terrible. So we have this infatuation with love. But the scriptures call us, what God commands us, is a radical love of others. So radical, it includes loving our enemies and persecutors, and loving without expectation of receiving love in return. And of course, the most challenging love is that we would love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. In the text, Mark, we see that Jesus is having a bit of a casual conversation with a theological scholar, a scribe, and he asks an important question, and Jesus tells him and tells all of us that we must love God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Love starts with God, and it ends with God, because God is love. I love that we sang that song earlier, right before I came up. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Our love for others is evidence of a transformed heart. The way we treat people matters. The way we think of people matters. Because anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's important. It's essential. Here's the truth. Not anyone of us has loved perfectly. If you have loved perfectly, would you raise your hand? Yeah. Okay. We are grateful that in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus paid for every unloving thought, every unloving deed. We are grateful that this is the what we believe. We are grateful that Jesus did what we could never do. And yet we still have this command to love. And we ask God, Lord, we cannot do this apart from you. Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19, 18, and 34, which commands, do not hold a grudge and love the sojourner. Love is essential to the Christian walk. Love is essential to your organization. Love is essential to your personal walk. Love is essential. Someone once said, if a person admires and worships God and finds fulfillment by taking refuge in his merciful care, then his behavior toward his fellow man will reflect the love of God. A love of others springs from a reflection of God himself. It's a part of being his image bearers. And as we sang, our love has great implications. Jesus says that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The Lord is watching, but the world is also watching. The world is watching. And what are we saying? What is our story saying to the world? What is your organization saying to the world that's watching? What are your coworkers saying? Or what is it, the way you treat? It matters because people are watching. A pastor once wrote about this commandment, I say it is overwhelming because it seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person and all the longings that I have for my own safety, health, and success and happiness I now feel for that other person. He continued, it is an absolutely staggering commandment. If this is what it means, then something unbelievably powerful and earth-shaking and reconstructing and overturning and upending will have to happen in our souls. Something supernatural, something well beyond what self-preserving, self-enhancing, self-exalting, self-esteeming, self-advancing human beings can do on their own. Think of how many arguments would be solved if we did this, if we tore the skin off our body. Think of how many misunderstandings would be solved, and think about how it would affect our hearing and listening and growing in wisdom. If we tore the skin off our body and put the skin of our neighbor on, what difference would that make? Jesus's call is a radical call. It's a call that we cannot do on our own. We need supernatural help because we've all failed, all of us. But our story doesn't end there by the grace of God. You might be thinking, now, wait a minute, she started talking about race. I thought we were going to talk about race. Now we're talking about love. If you're thinking about that, good. I really, truly, honestly think that we start this conversation often, not always, often in the wrong place. We can't think about unity without thinking about love. And we can't talk about our bias or racism without thinking about love. And we can't delight in how God has created us uniquely and different. And we cannot think about listening. Why do we even care to listen if we have not love? Why is it even important? So we need to ask God to first and foremost transform our hearts so that the rest of this short talk is applied and shored up by our love for neighbor. If we are going to listen to those in the margins or listen to those who are not like us, then we need to love them. And the only way that we can love them is if God has transformed our hearts. We need supernatural help to put this into action. It cannot be by our own willpower. We need God. And there are three areas where I think it will help us in the applying this to racial reconciliation or race or ethnicity or whoever, whatever you want to, wherever you want to think through this. And that's, we need clarity, we need conviction, and we need compassion. First, clarity. Disunity among race, ethnicity, and socioeconomics is unacceptable. It was unacceptable in the Jim Crow era. It is unacceptable now. Oftentimes, when I'm talking about things like this topic, people will say, well, aren't we past this? If you would just shut up and stop talking about it, it'd just go away. And I say, well, thanks. We are only 50, 60 years from the civil rights movement. My son, I remember I was writing an article about interracial marriage, and he was peering over my shoulder, and he saw the date of when it became legal in the United States. And he was like, Mom, that was not that long ago. I was like, yes, son, it was not that long ago. We talk about it because we need to talk about it, because it was not that long ago. So we need clarity. And where does clarity come from? Clarity actually comes from the Bible. I believe that one of the places that we need to start is to look at what the scriptures say, why we need to listen to the other, why we need to listen. Number one, in order for us to listen to those who are not like us, we need to see them as valuable and worthy. So number one is creation, Genesis 1:27. That we are all created in the image of God, that we are all created to reflect our Creator God, and therefore, we don't give people value and worth. God has. They already have value and worth because God has bestowed on them value and worth, and they are worthy of our listening ear. But we have to see people as fellow image bearers, as equal, as made to reflect our Creator God. So number one, creation. Number two, the gospel. Jesus did not discriminate against who he died for. He died for every tribe, tongue, and nation. If we are Christians in this room, then we believe that Jesus died, bearing the wrath that we deserve, and rose victorious for anyone who would believe, and that's every tribe, tongue, and nation. The gospel motivates us to listen, to love, to learn, to gain wisdom from those who are not like us. And we know, I believe it was talked about earlier, that Jesus gave the disciples, or maybe it was just a second ago, a multi-ethnic mission to go and make disciples of all nations. He did not discriminate in his mission. We know in Ephesians 2, if you have read Ephesians 2, I love Ephesians 2. I love Ephesians. I love the whole book. But Ephesians 2, that the first part is kind of where we stop often, that we have been saved and it is not our own doing. It's a gift of God. And then we kind of stop there. And we never get to the rest of the chapter, right? The veil of hostility has been broken down in the body of Jesus Christ, and we are one new man, Christian. Our unity has already been purchased. It's already been done. We are not living in that reality, but it's already there. So we can listen and enjoy the unity that's already been bought. Jesus. So, if we're getting clarity from the scriptures, Genesis, Ephesians, really all of the Old Testament, going in, but she's the scholar, so she'll tell you more tomorrow. Number three, adoption. The family of God. How we view even our employees, if we are Christians, then they are sisters and brothers in Christ. As Christians, we are adopted children of God. We are children of God, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. This is a remarkable truth, that our bloodline is so diverse, is remarkable. That I am your sister is remarkable. That Jew and Greek related is remarkable. It is a remarkable truth what God has accomplished on the cross. One way for us to truly love and care for the church and our organizations and to hear and to listen is to get a big God view of the family of God, to understand our adoption. We are a colorful family. Colorblind theology is stupid. I'll just go ahead and say that. We don't want to pretend like we are not different. Instead, we want to embrace our differences and embrace that the unity that has been bought, and we can see that God has redeemed a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that are different together. And Revelations, the last days, we will all be worshiping together. I have had a friend say, if you hate the idea of listening to the other and diversity now, you're going to hate heaven. Here's the good news. We will be glorified, so we will not hate heaven. There will be no more sin, no more division, no more pain. We will listen perfectly. We will love purely. Amen. Right now, we need to ask God to help us. One day, we will worship and we will not be worrying about this. So, clarity, number one. Number two, conviction. Knowledge is good, but what does the word say about knowledge? You can talk to me. Someone said it. It pops up. So knowledge is good. We want to gain knowledge. But what we need is our hearts to be transformed so that we desire to listen to voices, so that we desire. Otherwise, we will not. We will leave this 26 hours having heard about wisdom, having heard all of these different talks that you're going to hear, having experienced and enjoyed fellowship together, unchanged. My hope and my prayer is that we would have a conviction about this, that it would be something that drives us because we fear the Lord, because we will give an account, and because people are watching, and because we love the Lord and we want to love our neighbor, we want to hear them. We need conviction. If it's something that's supernatural, that means we need heart change. It also means that we need to foster environments where the gospel is proclaimed in your organization. There's a gospel environment. And our hearts are transformed. One of the ways that we do that is we confess sin. So for some of us, all of us, we need to repent. We need to confess our sin. Jesus says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us. So where we've wronged, where we've done wrong, where we haven't wanted to hear voices unlike ours, we confess, God, I have not wanted to be challenged. I don't want to hear that. Maybe there's someone in here right now who does not want to hear me. You're like, get off the stage. Confess that to God. It doesn't affect me. Ask God to help you to hear, to love, And what is he? He's faithful and he's just to forgive and to purify. There is no condemnation for you, but grace upon grace upon grace. But if we want to have conviction about this and be changed tomorrow, then we have to ask God to do it. So here are just a few practical ways to put that into action. One is to look outside your door. I have had the joy of speaking about this in a number of different spaces, in different leadership organizations. And one of the things that I hear often is, well, I'm just not surrounded by people who are not like me. And I would encourage you then to look outside your door and to make an intentional effort to get to know those who are not like you. You have to pursue. Another thing that I have heard a lot is, I just don't know. I don't know. And we know that saying that ignorance is bliss. Yes? Ignorance is not bliss, it's just ignorance. It's not bliss. So we want to gain knowledge. We need to gain knowledge about those who are not like us. We need to understand our history. We need to understand the sorrows and the pain so that when something happens, we are not shocked. So then when something happens in our culture or with an employee or with a coworker, we are not shocked. We gain knowledge. And we want to resist apathy. One of the hardest things for anyone who, a racial reconciler or anyone who's working in the area of reconciliation, et cetera, is that a lot of people just don't care. But in this room, you should care. Resist apathy. Resist complacency. We need to know that what happens to our neighbor happens to us. We want to care. In order to do that, it takes effort. So we have to ask God to help us care. We have not arrived. And therefore, we have to ask the Lord to have eyes to see. Often we don't listen because we don't see. So we want to have eyes to see. And the last C of the is to have compassion. Humility comes with listening, or listening comes with humility. However, they go hand in hand. And we need to learn, if we're going to listen to those who are not like us, to mourn with those who mourn. We do not have to understand, and we do not have to have all the answers, but part of loving is listening and mourning. We don't have to understand why, if you work in an urban area, for example, we don't have to understand why half of the Black community is mourning yet another shooting. We don't have to understand, but we need to learn to mourn. We don't have to understand why the woman is afraid to share that she has been assaulted, but we have to learn to mourn. We have to learn to listen to those who are not like us. We have to learn to, for compassion, put on the skin of others. We have to learn not to minimize pain and suffering that maybe we have not experienced. And maybe part of compassion is knowing that we are not above or that far from who we're trying to serve and listen to. The other day I was reading, or I was listening to an audiobook by Brené Brown. Cannot remember which one it is. But one of the things she said is she was going to speak, and everyone in the room were executives, and she was scared and nervous, and someone counseled her, they're just people, they're just people. And then she caught eyes with someone who was in an alcohol abuse program with her. And it all of a sudden dawned on her, they're just people. How I would say it is the ground, the foot, whatever, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's my language. For her, it's just people. How helpful for us to have compassion and to see our neighbor is if we see them as a part of humanity with us. We don't elevate ourselves or lower them, but we learn to listen. So, in ending, I wish, is Stephen in here? In ending, there's just a few questions that I'd like to ask, or that I am received questions a lot. One is, won't it feel artificial? Won't it feel like quotas? So if you're an organization and you're trying to learn to listen, or you're trying to recruit in the margins, won't it feel like quotas? And I say to them, it's about the heart and ultimately about love. And so, if you're seeking to love your neighbor as yourself, then it's not artificial. It's only artificial if it is artificial. So my question is it artificial? Do you really love? Another question I get sometimes is, will it be weird? Isn't it kind of weird? You go up to people and like, hey, will you be my black friend? That might be weird, but you do what you need to do. No licking. No asking those questions. The truth is that we're probably not weird enough. What if you just asked, how are you doing? One of the sweetest things that people do for me that I have a few friends who do this. And if something happens that they don't understand about, so maybe in the media or the way they love me and hear me and listen to me, is they'll text or call and say, how are you doing? It's not very hard, is it? How are you doing? Another thing that I'm asked, and I'm glad I'm asked this, is what's wrong with preferences? I prefer not to listen, or I prefer my group of homogenous friends, or my board looks good. I don't need to listen to anyone else. My question is, why the partiality? Why the preference? Could it be a struggle with partiality that James talks about and you can look up later? There are benefits to listening, learning, and loving those who are not like you. My question is are you willing to evaluate yourself, your boardrooms, your meetings, and see if you are inviting it in? And if you're not, then ask the Lord why. And if you are, then ask the Lord for more. All in all, my question is, are we living out the gospel in our lives? And do we love our neighbor as ourselves, and are we willing to listen? Only God knows, and God knows the needs in this room, and God knows your heart. He knows your desire. Let's all pray that we will leave here changed. Amen. Thank you.